Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our youth pastor, Jeffrey Holt.
Trust God, do what is good, do what is right. And I know others have said it before, trust God, do what is right, and leave the results to Him. And as I was thinking about that, I came across a story that I have read before, a story that is actually made into a movie. And if you've ever seen the movie End of the Spear, it's about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And they were missionaries, and they were sent to a remote tribe. And I would say this is one of the most profound examples of complete trust and then doing what is right in recent history. And by recent history, this was in 1956. And Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, they exemplified this idea of fully trusting God, doing what was right, and then leaving the results up to God, to whatever was going to happen, whatever was going to be poured out. So in 1956, Jim and four other missionaries, they were trying to reach this group of people called the Aucas. Jim and these four others, they end up landing their plane on a beach, and Jim and those four other missionaries were tragically murdered by the Aucas that they were trying to carry the gospel to. Again, it's an isolated tribe there in South America. But then Elizabeth, Jim's wife, she was obviously deeply grieved by the loss of her husband. She wrestled with an innumerable amount of unanswered questions. And then she decided to, write a book. And in that book, later on in life, she describes this idea of trust. And not only trust, but trust in a sovereign God. And here's what she said in her book. To the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives. But God has His plan and purpose in all things. She goes on and she talks about the prayers of her and these other widows. And the prayers of these women were for the Aucas themselves. We look forward to the day, she says, we look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise. In her book, it goes on to explain that plans were promptly formulated to continue the work of her martyred husband and those four other martyred men. The widows carried on the work of their husbands. They continued on what their husbands had begun. And 3 years later, after the killing of their husbands, God answered their prayers and began to open up doors to the Aucas' hearts and for them to hear the good news of the gospel. Eventually, even some of the very men who killed those five missionaries came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Although Elizabeth praised God for those conversions that God brought about, she acknowledged that couldn't be the only reason. That couldn't be the only reason my husband suffered and died. That couldn't be the only reason that these other four men, this can't be the sole measure of God's purpose for my husband's death. So in 1981, she wrote an epilogue to her book. And in that, she included these words. Here's what she says. She knew that, amazing things happened there with the Aucas, and souls were saved. But she also recognized, just like the psalmist recognized, that God's doing a work in him. She recognized that through that tragedy, through that circumstance, God was doing a work in her. And she says, the Aucas story has pointed to one thing. God is God. If He is God, He is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere but in His will, and that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what He is up to. God is the God of human history, and He is at work continuously, mysteriously, accomplishing His eternal purpose in us, through us, for us, and in spite of us. She goes on and she says, cause and effect are in God's hands. God is God, but I tremble in my heart if I demand that He acts in ways to satisfy my idea of justice. This woman lost her husband. She lost these men that she loved and cared and served with. And she's there with these widows. And then later she writes that, shame on me if I demand to know the ways of God, that it would satisfy my justice. The one who laid the earth's foundations, settled its dimensions, knows where the lines are drawn. He gives all the light we need for trust and obedience. Man, what some powerful words there by a woman who lost so much. Elizabeth and the widows, they experienced obviously extreme difficulty. Extreme hardships and problems, and no doubt they wrestled with some of the same questions we wrestle with from time to time, and some very, very different than what we experience. Questions and concerns. What was it that allowed them to keep going in the midst of all of these challenges? I believe, among many other things, first of all, it was humility. To recognize their own limits and realize that it was beyond their own understanding and it was beyond their own wisdom, and they chose to bow before an eternal God and His purpose and His plan. We're going to trust You, we're going to do what's right, and we're going to leave the rest to You, God. That's what we are going to do. They rejoiced in their own salvation, even though their husbands were dead. They were grateful for the way God was working and changing them in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this circumstance. They learned to trust Him, trust in the sovereign God, even in the midst of incredible hardships. They believed that God was in control and that He loved them with an everlasting love in the midst of their mess. That trust released them from the burden of unanswered questions, because believe me, there were unanswered questions. They didn't know all that had happened. They were fearful and wondering, and doubts were coming in, but that trust released them from the burden of unanswered questions. That trust opened their hearts to receive God's grace and then breathe grace to others in the midst of the challenges that God brought into their lives. That trust open their heart to do good. That's what the psalmist is going to declare to us. We haven't even got to it yet, but Psalm 37, we're getting there. I'm in the middle of reading another book called The Peacemakers. And in this book, the author has something to say about trust right there in the first chapter, and I want to read it to you. Here's what the author says. Ken Sundy, I believe, is his name, but it says, trust is a decision. Your view of God will have a profound effect on how much you trust Him. If you do not believe that He is both sovereign and good, trust will become an elusive thing. It will be an elusive thing. For God, who is loving but is not in control, is simply a heavenly Santa Claus who means well but cannot insulate His children from trouble and grief. And the author goes on, he says, if we hold to that view, that He's just a loving God, but He's not in control and we can't trust Him, he goes on to write this. He says, Scripture offers little security and hope in the face of affliction and fails to inspire either trust or obedience. If that's how we view Him, as just a loving God, a good, an okay God, a good God, a God who's loving but not in control, then when we face these things, it's going to be extremely difficult to trust and obey Him. And goes on, he says, you too must decide whether or not how you will trust God. Trusting God does not mean simply believing that he will do all that you want, but rather believing that he will do everything he knows is good. God will do everything in our life that he knows is good, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. He knows it's good, and he knows we need to go through it, and he's allowing us to go through it for some sort of purpose, and we must trust him in that purpose. If we don't trust God, you will inevitably place your trust in yourself or in another person, and that will lead to grief. Finish up this quote here. It says, on the other hand, if you believe that God is sovereign and that God is good, he will never allow anything into your life unless it can be used for good. You will see conflicts not as accidents, but as opportunities. This kind of trust glorifies God and inspires faithfulness, inspires the faithfulness needed for effective peacemaking. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for these others who even we got to read a little bit about their story this morning and talk about their story already. And even the words from this book about how we have to view you of yes, you're a God who has a plan and a purpose for our life, and yes, you have a God in the midst of that plan and the purpose. It's good. Not even when we might be struggling, even when we might be going through it, even when we might be facing some things that seem insurmountable, God, you are working it for our good. And when we have that type of mindset, it leads to obedience. It leads to forgiveness. It leads to acceptance. It leads to us being sorrowful over our sin, God. And I pray that we would truly trust you, do what is good, and then leave the rest to you. Allow you to do your work and your will and your way in our lives and the lives of our church and the lives of others. Lord, bless now as we get to Psalm 37 here. As we break it down a little bit here this morning, I pray that you would work in a mighty way. Lord, we love you. We ask you to have your will and way here in this service. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 37, verse 1. The psalmist says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will quickly like the grass, and they will fade quickly like the grass, and they'll fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, for it leads to evil doing. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Wait on the Lord. This is what God is commanding us here. This is what God's speaking to us through this psalmist here. There's an old story about an old preacher. He was coming home off the mission field. He was returning to home after decades of work. And this preacher had been serving in Southern Africa. And so he got on a ship and he sailed across the ocean and he arrived to a port there in New York City. And when he showed up, bands were playing, flags were waving, reporters were everywhere. And the missionary thought to himself, man, this is amazing. I didn't even know anybody knew I was coming. Very quickly, though, once he got off the ship, he discovered that celebration was not for him. He didn't know, but on that same ship was President Theodore Roosevelt returning from a hunting expedition, and thousands of people had gathered there to meet Roosevelt. Nobody had gathered for the missionary. There was no band, there was no parade, there was no recognition, and so he walked home alone. And as he walked away from the dock, discouraged, he was talking to God, and he said, God, Lord, after all of these years of serving you, I come home and no one even notices me. And as he walked a little bit further, he felt like the Lord was telling him something, impressing something on his heart. He's saying, son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. You know, church, sometimes serving God feels like that. It feels like the wicked seem to prosper. And we're doing good, and we're trusting God, and it seems like no progress is being made. It seems like sometimes others, they cut these corners, and they lie, and they cheat, and they scheme, and they're prospering. Why is that happening? Why are these that are cutting corners getting ahead, and I'm here trying to do it God's way, and things aren't going seeming the way that I want them? It seems like sometimes even faithful people suffer and suffer greatly. Why is that? Why does it seem like sometimes obedience is unrewarded or appears to be unrewarded? And then sometimes doing right feels like the loneliest place in the world. It just feels like you are completely isolated from the rest of the world because we're doing what is right. And this is exactly what David, the psalmist, addresses here in the first few verses of Psalm chapter 37. Three times in the opening verses, David tells believers, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not fret. Essentially, he's saying, do not be jealous. Do not become bitter. Do not become discouraged, but instead, trust in the Lord and do good. I believe the Christian life is often sometimes much simpler than we make it. And that's why I titled it what I did. And I think I've heard this wording before. Trust God, do what is right, and leave the results to Him. Trust God, do what is right, and leave the results to Him. And that brings us to our first point this morning. Trust the Lord completely. Trust the Lord completely. Psalm 37 in verse 3 again, it says, trust in the Lord. Straightforward. The psalmist pouring it out to himself, seeing it to himself. No doubt David was in the midst of some hard times here. We hear about enemies surrounding him and compassing him and coming to take him. And he writes this psalm in the midst of that. And he reminds himself through this psalm as he's singing it to himself, oh yeah, trust in the Lord. Before David tells himself what to do or tells us what to do, he tells us where our confidence belongs. Trust is not confidence in our circumstance. Trust is not confidence in what's going on around us or the circumstances that surround us, because circumstances change. Trust is not confidence in people. And shame on us when we do put this confidence in people, because people will disappoint us. Trust is not confidence in ourselves, and shame on us when we do put confidence in ourselves, because we fail, we mess up, we fall short. Trust is confidence in God. And so when he says trust, he means trust in God, trust in the Lord, and he makes it clear. He's making it clear to himself, and he's making it clear to us. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You know something? God doesn't say, trust God with part of your heart. Don't trust Him with a piece of it. Don't trust Him with just some of it or most of it or mostly all of it. But trust God with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. He says, God says all of it. Trust God with all your heart. Sometimes the hardest part of faith is surrendering our need, listen to this, surrendering our need to understanding everything. We think we need to have it all figured out. We think we need to know the future. We think we need to know the answers. We think we need to understand why we're going through the circumstance. We think we need to understand why people have let us down and why we have failed. We think we need to figure these things out instead of just trusting God with all of our heart, saying, God, all right, I'm sitting back and I'm surrendering to you because you have a plan and you have a purpose through all of this. You have a reason that this is taking place in my life. And so sometimes the hardest part of faith is surrendering our need to understand things. Most of us, we want the explanations. And God often gives us promises instead. Tony preached last week and he mentioned a sermon that he preached a little while ago, and we had both kind of talked about it around Christmas time, I believe, last year and maybe even the year before that. But Abraham, he was called out. He didn't receive no map. He didn't receive any map. He didn't receive anything. You know what he received? He received a command. Moses was called and he didn't receive all the details. I wonder what Moses was thinking when he had kept going back and forth to Pharaoh over and over again. I wonder what he was thinking. He's like, frogs, God, really? You want me to pour out frogs? And then the dumb magicians, what were they thinking? They produced more frogs on top of Moses' frog. Like, Anyways, Moses didn't receive all the details, but he received God's presence. Joseph didn't receive any guarantees. Tony was just preaching on him last Sunday night when he was sitting there in that prison cell. But he received God's promises. Isaiah chapter 26, and verse 3. It says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in your perfect peace, because he trusts in you." And it goes on and says, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Amen. Peace does not come from knowing all the details, from knowing the future. Peace comes from knowing the one who controls it and has his hands on that future and has his hands in that details. Peace comes from knowing God and God alone. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7, it says, Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. I love that verse. You don't just trust in the Lord. Your trust is the Lord. Your whole, everything you have, your whole heart. Again, as it said there in Proverbs, and now he's saying, Jeremiah's making this clear, our trust is the Lord, period. When I'm going through something and struggling with something and someone comes to me, I hope I can say, yes, I'm rejoicing, I have peace. Why? Because my trust is the Lord. My trust is the Lord. That's it. For he will be like a tree that is planted by the waters, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. Jeremiah compares a trusting believer to a tree planted by the water. Used to sing in the choir up here, and we sing that song, just like a tree that's planted by the water. I had this old man that would sit behind me, and every single time that line would come up, he'd get in my ear and he'd say, just like a stick that's stuck in muddy water. And I was like, that's not the... Anyways, I don't know why he did that, but I don't know. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I don't know why. Every single time. We sang that song quite often, it seemed like. Or maybe it just stood out to me because I'm like, why are you singing this in my ear? That's not what the words are. But Jeremiah compares the trusting believer to a tree that's planted by the water. Drought comes. Heat comes. Storms come. Yet that tree remains because its roots are deeper than its circumstance. In 1859, a man named Charles Blondin became famous, or Blunden, I don't know, Blondin, became famous for walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Thousands of people were there watching him, gathered to watch. At first, it started out pretty simple. He got his big pole and he got on that tightrope and he walked across the rope. Well, I say simple, I don't know. I'm not doing it. But simple for him. He was a professional. And he walks across the tightrope across Niagara Falls. Eventually, he ups his game and he blindfolds himself and walks blindfolded across the tightrope. And then he even at one point gets out a wheelbarrow and pushes the wheelbarrow across the tightrope, walking across Niagara Falls. At one point, he actually starts talking to the crowd and he says, "Do you believe that I could push someone in this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls?" And they said, "Yes, absolutely. You're the greatest tightrope walker of all time." And then he said, "All right, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow?" Silence. Listen, many people believed in Blondin or Blunden, whatever his name is, but nobody trusted him. And there is a difference between believing in God or believing a God exists and trusting him with your life. And I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know, maybe you've prayed a prayer as a young person. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you say, "Yeah, I believe. But you've never put your full confidence, your full trust in him. You've never had the faith to get into the wheelbarrow. You've heard the good news. You've heard about Jesus coming and dying and rising again on the third day and shedding his blood and that blood being the payment for our sins. You've heard all of those things. You've heard how God loved us and sent that perfect son to die for you. You've heard those things, but you've never got in. You've never fully placed your faith and trust in him. I want to challenge you this morning before you leave this room to give your life to Jesus Christ before it's too late. Maybe you have. Maybe you do have your faith. You've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But even in the midst of that faith, you're facing something. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's something that's going on inside your family. Maybe it's some sort of immense financial pressure. Maybe it's even church questions, things that are going on. Maybe it's temptation that's coming in your life, and it seems to come like in waves over and over and over, and it demands answers. It hasn't really manifested its way into sin, but it's this temptation that just won't go away. And God's saying, "You, Christian, trust me with your whole heart." Not because you understand everything, not because you understand how the financial situation's gonna work out, how the health problem's gonna go, not because of that, but because I understand everything, because I am trustworthy is why he says, "Trust me." And so point number one this morning, trust God. Point number two this morning, do good consistently. Do good consistently. Again, Psalm 37 doesn't stop. David pouring out this psalm to himself and to others, obviously left for us in God's word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then maybe, I mean, it seems like a simple command there, the next couple of words, and do good. Seems real easy. Seems real simple. Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, do good. If we put our faith in Jesus, listen, it must never be passive. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, the Lord and God of the universe, it must never be a passive thing. We must constantly be striving to do what is right. A faith, a trust that produces obedience. This is the goal. This is the aim. This is why the psalmist is reminding himself, "Oh yeah, David, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your mess, trust God and do good." Do good. It seems so simple, but it is a tremendous reminder for us, church. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but this, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He's told you, do you not remember what he said, what is good? This is what we should be doing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So why would God be challenging us here to not grow weary? Why do we grow weary? Why do we grow weary in doing what's right, in doing what's good, when we know that the God of the universe sent his Son to die for us and save our souls from an eternal punishment? Why do we grow weary when we know that fact, when we've trusted in that fact? And I think maybe because sometimes, as I mentioned in the beginning, doing good often starts to feel unproductive. It feels like we're maybe spinning our wheels. Maybe we're not experiencing the change immediately. Amen. Yeah, amen. I think we live in this culture that we want things now, here, now. We want the change immediately. I'm doing good. I'm following you. I'm praying. I'm reading. I'm coming to church. I'm tithing. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, God. I'm worshiping. I'm praising. I'm pouring out worship. I'm serving you in my job. I'm serving you in my school. Why is the change not coming? And we grow weary, and so the Bible is warning us against this weariness that comes our way. We're doing good, and all of a sudden people don't change around us. We're pouring into them. Our prayers aren't answered immediately. The results aren't coming in the speed that we want them. Let's just be honest. Some of us get a little, not Christian, even at the buffet table, and they don't have the food we want out there quick enough. What, the pizza's not out that I want? What's going on? My drink's been empty on this table for 2 minutes. I don't know who I'm preaching about this morning, but you know. We don't get what we want immediately. The results, and all of a sudden we forget we're supposed to be doing good. We're supposed to be loving mercy, being kind, and doing things justly. And Paul tells us here, don't grow weary, don't quit. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep doing good. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul again writing to this young preacher, he says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want to speak to you confidently. Again, Paul writing to this young preacher, encouraging him and saying, I want to speak these things to you so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and are profitable for men. You go over to the book of James, it talks about faith quite a bit there, and it talks about how our faith and how our faith should be on display. Faith is visible, or at least it should be. It should be. Faith should be visible in our lives. Faith, this doing good, again, trusting God and then do good. This is what the psalmist is declaring to himself and declaring to us. Trust in God, do good. This doing good is visible. This doing good, this faith apologizes. This doing good, this faith, it forgives people. This doing good, this faith, it serves people. This faith, this doing good, it loves people, and doing good obeys. It obeys. Again, we grow weary in it. We get tired of it. And we choose to let our flesh well up or Satan have his way or we choose to act like the world instead of the way we should be, being set apart, sanctified more and more day by day. I read a story about a Chinese bamboo tree. Which there's all kinds of different variants of these. And there's some that are quite interesting. You plant them. You water them. Nothing happens. A year goes by, nothing happens. Second year, nothing happens. Third year, still nothing happens. Fourth year of watering it, giving it all the perfect conditions it should have, and nothing happens. And here's the deal. Many people would quit. They just walk away. I planted that thing 4 years ago and nothing happens. But some variants of that bamboo tree, they remain dormant underground. I'm going to say dormant. They remain underground for 4 years, but then in the fifth year, they spring forth. And some of them can grow up to 80 feet in 6 weeks. Did it grow that fast in 6 weeks? No. It was doing some work underground. It was preparing some things the entire time. The roots were developing. And I think that's the way many of us believers are. We don't see the immediate fruit. We don't see the immediate working. Even though we're doing good, even though we're doing what God has prescribed for us in His Word, and we don't see the immediate work, immediate results. And so we give up. We quit. We grow weary. And I would challenge that sometimes God is doing some of His greatest work inside of us, inside our hearts, inside of our minds, preparing us for the conversations we're going to have, the things that the people we're going to interact with, the things that God has for us in the future. He is preparing us and making us ready, and yet we grow weary. Could you imagine Noah building that boat? Remember the story of Noah? Bible talks about that was 120 years. We don't know that Noah built the boat for 120 straight years. Probably not. But it probably took him a very long time to build this boat. I imagine there was some mocking going on. I imagine there was some ridiculing going on. I imagine there were some people walking up to Noah laughing at him saying, "What are you doing? Like, why are you out here still hewing logs? Why are you out here milling timber? Why are you making the dowels? And why do you have so much pitch? What are you going to do with that much?" And I imagine as he kept hammering, people were saying, "Why?" Because obedience was his responsibility. Doing good, doing what God had commanded him to do, that was his responsibility. And that's our responsibility still today. It might not be building a boat. Obedience is his responsibility. And then he knew the results in the end, no matter what happened, belonged to God. "I'm going to build the boat, and it's up to you what's going to happen in the end, God." Keep teaching that small group. Keep caring for those church members that are around you. Keep praying for that prodigal that has gone away and you think, "Man, there's no way. There is no way they're ever going to come back." Keep serving your family. Keep serving your church family. Keep sharing Jesus Christ. Keep encouraging others. Keep doing good. It seems so simple, but it's so difficult sometimes. Don't allow the delayed results to create disobedience. We want it now. We want it here. We want it right this second. Don't let those delayed results create disobedience. And this brings us to point number three this morning. Leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. Trust God, do good, leave the results to Him. Psalm 37 in verse 5. "Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." And so David moves on from trusting God and doing good now to this next point here. Perhaps the hardest of them all. Perhaps the hardest of them all. And he uses a word here that I mentioned already, he says it here in the psalm, and he uses a word that we don't like, that we don't want to hear, and that's wait. Wait. Again, verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. What a difficult command. Most of us struggle with activity. We want it to happen now. We struggle with surrender. We want to help God out somehow. God, I know it's going this way, and I know there's a plan. I know you have a plan, but if I could just step in and help you somehow, if I could just step in and have it my way, we want to even manage the outcome. We want to help him some way. We want to know how the story ends instead of just keep walking in the story and allow God to work it out and trust him and do good along in the process. God never asks us to control the outcome. We get discouraged in this, even in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We're like, man, I've been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and no one is getting saved. No one seems to want to hear it anymore. Listen, that is not our command. Our command is to go, share, and then guess what? The power of God is in the gospel. That's the gospel is the power, not us. He asks us to be faithful. He asks us to wait and be faithful. He goes on and he says, commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. This word commit here, it literally carries the idea of rolling something onto another person. It would be like you carrying this tremendous weight on your back, and then someone bigger and stronger than you comes along and they say, hey, let me take that. And so you roll that weight that's on your back onto their back. They say, give me that, and you say, okay, take it. This is exactly what God is asking us to do. This is what the psalmist is declaring to us when it says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him. Commit your ways, not your ways. Don't worry about your ways. Worry about his ways. Roll these things over to him. This is exactly what God is asking us to do. We've talked about it recently, about him being this burden bearer and him taking this burden off of us. Roll your burden onto him. Roll the outcome onto him. Uh-oh. I can't control the outcome. Roll the future onto him. I'm not saying we shouldn't be praying for what's to come and praying for people and praying for ourselves and praying for the things that God might have in store for him. But if we're worried and fearful of it and it's consuming us and it's causing things that God tells us to stay away from, like anxiousness and nervousness and fear, then roll it unto him. Roll those unanswered questions unto him. It's been several weeks ago now, but we preached a message over the book of Habakkuk. And I want to go back there for just a moment this morning and remind us of something we studied a few weeks ago. Because right at the end of a Habakkuk, it reaches this extremely dark point. And the time of, for this prophet, in the time of Israel, or the Israelites as a whole. And it gives this dark, dark description of what was going on in their nation. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit on their vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no cattle in the stalls. And so this is the description here of one of the darkest moments and for the people that they experienced up until this point. He says, we have nothing. There's nothing left. There's no fig. There's no fruit. There's no cattle. There's nothing in the barns. There's nothing. He says, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places for the choir director on my string instruments. The economy was collapsing. The crops had failed. The livestock were gone. Everything visible looked like complete disaster. And yet he says, that word exult there, it means triumph. He says, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You notice what Habakkuk doesn't say. Habakkuk doesn't say, he doesn't say, I will rejoice because everything's working out. He doesn't say, he doesn't say, I'll rejoice because everything works out. He says, I will rejoice because God is still God. That's mature faith. Him understanding things are bleak. Things are not looking well. Things are not looking up. But I will rejoice because God is still God. That is mature faith. Anybody can praise when all the prayers are being answered. Anybody can worship when the blessings are flowing, but faith shines its brightest when people say, yet I will rejoice in the middle of their biggest disappointment. We've seen it. We've experienced it. We have people in our church that we look to and we're like, man, what an example of faith. They were going through it, and yet they said, I will rejoice. I know God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a reason. He's got something for me in the future as I go through this. But that waiting part, that word wait, ooh, it's a difficult one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator who is doing what is right. According to the will of God, we shall entrust our souls to the one who is doing what is right for us, doing what is good. Paul writes here of suffering believers, people who were misunderstood, people who were being persecuted, people who were being rejected. And what was his advice? Entrust your souls to the faithful Creator who's doing what's right. Again, notice the order. Keep doing right. Keep obeying. Keep serving. Keep loving. Entrust everything to God. God's not promising you immediate results, but guess what? He promised his faithfulness. I've probably told the story about this young man, but years ago, I'll never forget his name, Nathaniel Selvidge. Maybe some of you who were in Awanas back then or helped with the van ministry, or he eventually grew up and came into the youth ministry. Old Nathaniel was one of those children that it was tough. And I there were many days of picking him up on the van that unfortunately his behavior was so bad, I had to turn around and take him right back home. There were other days that we would make it a little further. We would make it to church, and I'd get a call from the Awana leader, and he'd be like, hey, you're going to have to come get Nathaniel, and you're going to have to take him home. But then there were other days where we'd be able to actually talk. We'd be able to actually sit down and have a conversation and talk about the things of God, talk about the things that were going on in his life. And I'm going to be honest, there were days that I wanted to quit. I was done with Nathaniel. There were days where I was like, listen, man, you're never coming back. Like, I'm sorry. When you run out of the building, leave the church, start running through the neighborhood, and I have to go physically find you, that's enough. Like, I am done. But I didn't. I kept going. And I didn't understand why. Nathaniel was a very trying young man. Eventually, the van ministry, we quit running the van ministry. Nathaniel came for a little while longer. He came to several of our youth events. He came to our youth retreat. By the way, we have a youth retreat starting Monday. Nah, tomorrow. We're leaving tomorrow. I'm ready, I think. No, I am ready. I'm just not fully ready. You know what I mean? But it seemed like Nathaniel never quite got it. And at the end, I just said, God, I don't understand. I don't quite understand why this young man came here for so many years. I don't quite understand why he was so trying, even all the way up into his teenage years. You heard the story. I mean, he shoved a toothpick through his eardrum one time on a youth retreat. He's just one of those kids that was always doing stuff, always something. Years later, I was walking through Walmart, and this young man, grown man, came running up to me. "Brother Jeffrey, Brother Jeffrey," and he threw his arms around me. I had no idea who it was. Not a clue. It was Nathaniel Selvidge. He says, "You're not going to believe what happened, man." A few years later, I ended up going to another church, but man, I just got to say thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for staying faithful and keep for picking me up. I mean, just he just was going on and on. He said, "I'm going to this other church and I fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and Savior of my life." Listen, there's times when we want to quit. We don't want to wait anymore. We don't want to do good. We don't want to trust. We just want to do it our own way. And many believers, they quit because they don't see that immediate result. It's like that bamboo tree. You're 3-4 in, and you're like, "Man, I'm not seeing anything coming of this." We pray for years again for that prodigal child that we talked about, and it's like, man, it's just not happening. You faithfully serve in a ministry, and it seems like the ministry's struggling, and it's diminishing, and the group's getting smaller, and discouragement starts to set in. We're not seeing the results we expect. You've been witnessing to that coworker over and over again. You're discipling a student, and it seems like you're getting nowhere. You're teaching your own children, and you're like, "Well, I don't know what's going on with some of my kids right now. Maybe they need a good whooping. I don't know." You're loving difficult people, and they just stay difficult. It's like the difficulty's not going away. Sometimes it just feels like nothing's happening. I want to encourage you. I think the Word of God is encouraging you that God is still working even when we cannot see it. Listen, my responsibility with that young man, Nathaniel, was not to make sure he prayed a prayer and then send him on his way. My responsibility was to pray for him, to continue investing in him, to serve him, to witness to him, to disciple him, to teach him, to love him. And I didn't understand it. I didn't understand the waiting. And then you heard the story. The responsibility of the believer is not to produce the outcome. Our responsibility is faithfulness. The outcome belongs to God. I talked about Noah. That's why he kept building. Daniel, he kept praying. The apostles, they kept preaching. They didn't know what was going to happen, and yet they just kept preaching. The outcome's up to you, God. They didn't do those things because they controlled the results, but because they trusted that God, the God who did. Church, faith is not merely believing God can. Faith is not merely believing God can be trusted. Faith is trusting Him enough to keep going, to keep doing good, even when the circumstances tempt us to do otherwise. I want to end with this, but there's a man named Albert A. Goodson. He wrote a hymn, probably not one that too many of us are familiar with, but the name of this hymn is "We've Come This Far by Faith." We've come this far by faith. And some of the words of that song are, "We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. He has never failed me yet." What I love about this song is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say we've come this far because we understood everything. It doesn't say we've come this far because life was easy. It doesn't say we've come this far because every prayer was answered immediately and exactly the way we wanted it. No, we've come this far by faith. We've come this far by faith, is what it says. We've come this far by faith. I believe Noah could sing that. I believe Abraham could sing that. I believe Joseph sang that in a prison cell. I believe Daniel could sing that in a lion's den when he wasn't there sleeping with them lions. I believe Paul could sing that. We saw him sing that in a few jail cells. And if we're honest, I believe every single Christian in this room, we could sing that song too. When we look back over our life, we see the seasons, we see the things we've gone through, we see the things we didn't understand. God, how is this going to work out? How are we going to make it through this circumstance? We thought the prayer wasn't being heard. We thought the doors weren't being open, and we're like, what is going on? The valleys seemed like they just were continuing forever and getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and yet you're here to stand and say today, wait a minute, I can sing this line. Not because I knew the way, not because I understand how I was going to climb out of that valley, but because God did and He brought me out of it. Trust the Lord completely. Do good consistently. Leave the rest and the results to God. And then years from now, we can look back again and be like, oh, got it, God. Now I understand why you were letting me go through that. Now I understand why I was struggling with that. It's not going to be like, well, look at what I accomplished. It'll be exactly like that line of that song said. We have come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to be here and be in your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to break down kind of this one verse, one challenge here from the psalmist. And no doubt he was pouring it out for himself and singing it to himself as he was being surrounded by enemies. My way of encouragement, and I hope and pray this morning that it was an encouragement to us. I know it's been to me as I've been studying it. I hope and pray it's been an encouragement to our church, Lord. I thank you so much for the fact that we have a God that we can trust in, that we can find peace in circumstances that maybe others can't find peace in, because we know that you are ultimately doing it for our good. And God, when we have that kind of mindset, that's where real obedience comes in, where we could just say, all right, God, I know you got it. I'm about to just continue to do good. And then you've got the rest. And so, God, I pray you would help us to take this simple message this morning, apply it to our lives. And then those of us who are kind of going through it right now, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we would remember this word that we mentioned that's difficult, and that is the word wait. I pray that we would be waiting patiently, that we wouldn't grow weary in our waiting. We would wait for you, even if we're not seeing the results we expected immediately. And God, that you would bless in a mighty way those that are going through things. We love you. We ask you to move now during this time of invitation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!